My sermon tonight is not probably going to be one of my typical sermons. I want to talk tonight on maybe a strange subject. And it's probably not going to be an exciting sermon. It's going to be a sermon that I'm hoping very much to be very, very practical and something that every one of us needs to be reminded of every once in a while. I'm going to speak on the subject, too big for your britches. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. And you remember that God was talking to the children of Israel. And they're getting ready now to go into the promised land. He's given the law here to Moses years earlier, 40 years earlier. Now they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And listen to what he says. God's a realist. Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when you are eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, and who brought thee forth water out of a rock of flint, and who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, and he brought thee forth, which thy fathers knew not, did know manna, that he might humble you, that he might prove or test you, to do thee good at the latter end. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto your fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do all forget the Lord thy God, if you at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you'll surely perish. In fact, he says, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. He was afraid that Israel would get too big for their britches and forget him. When we talk about someone being too big for their britches, of course, that's what they used to call those tight little britches that they wore. That's an idiom that goes back as far as the 1600s. The idiom actually refers to this: someone who's overconfident, someone who has an exaggerated opinion of themselves, who often do presumptuous things and shows arrogant feelings of self-importance. And they usually forget the benefit of what other people have done for them, and they think that they are where they are and that they've arrived where they are by their own ingenuity, and they're too big for their britches. My favorite person to ever use that was Davy Crockett. In fact, he's probably the first person that you can find that said that here in the United States of America. He's the king of the wild frontier, and he wrote a book back in 1835, and he spoke about Andrew Jackson, and here's what he said. I myself was one of the first to fire a gun under Andrew Jackson. I helped give him his glory, but I liked him well once. But when a man gets too big for his britches, I say goodbye. That's what Davy Crockett said about Andrew Jackson. Here's my proposition. I think God feels the same way about people who get too big for their britches that Davy Crockett felt. That when a person gets too big for their britches, the time comes that God says goodbye. I could talk to you about Miriam. I could talk to you about King Saul. I could talk to you about Rehoboam, Jeroboam, Azariah, Joash, and Nebuchadnezzar, of course. He said that he concluded after his becoming like an ox, he said, God's able to abase. people, and he does. But I want to prove the proposition that when a person gets too big for their britches, God just kind of comes along, warns them, like he did Israel here, and then after he does that, if they go too far, he says goodbye. I want to demonstrate this from three kings. And the first one is King Solomon. On his deathbed, David said to his son, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, whithersoever you turn yourself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if your children take heed to their way and walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, saith he, a man on the throne of Israel. And so David set the charge to Solomon, his boy, said, show yourself a man. Keep the commandments of the Lord so that God can keep the blessings that he promised to keep. Well, he offered up a pertinent prayer. You remember at Gibeon, the Bible says, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what you want, and I'll give it to you. And what did he ask for? Well, he said several things before he said this, but I like this. He's the new king, and he said, I am but a little child, and I don't know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of this people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who's able to judge this so great a people? Now that is a good, pertinent, humble prayer. And he started out good, had a good admonition from his father. God says you can have whatever you want. And he prayed a very beautiful, pertinent prayer. And listen to this. It pleased God. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had said these things or asked these things. And God said, because you didn't ask, you asked this thing and had not asked for long life, neither have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies or vengeance. You've asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall arise any like unto you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked, riches and honor, that there may not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. He asked for the right thing. And he said, because you didn't ask for this, this, and this, you didn't ask for life and riches, and or long life and riches and vengeance on your enemies, I'm going to give you that too. And so God gave him a great and understanding heart. But it was a conditional promise. 1 Kings 3:14. If you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my statutes and my commandments like your father did walk, then I will lengthen your days. Give you long life too, if you obey me. Now this Solomon was great. I mean, the man was absolutely, you talk about the glory of Solomon. This man had great glory. He was a great architect. He was a great engineer. He did some wonderful engineering in Jerusalem. He wrote 3,000 inspired proverbs. He was a naturalist. He was an environmentalist. And he gathered together all kinds of animals from all over the world. He gathered all kinds of singers from all over the world. And he was just a person that was interested in a little bit of everything. Of course, toward the end of his life, he said, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. But nevertheless, this man was a composer of 105 songs. He was what we would call a sage. He had knowledge, and he had understanding, and he had wisdom, and he was a absolutely outstanding judge. You remember the two prostitutes brought a baby there, and they both claimed it was theirs. And you remember his wisdom. Well, we'll just cut the kid in half. And, of course, the real mother said, no, 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 she can have him, she can have him. And that really established his wisdom among the people. Had a tremendous reputation. The Queen of Sheba came for miles and miles and brought thousands and thousands of different kinds of things to him, and very much gold. And after she saw all the beauty of the place and she saw the things that he had built and how wonderful his servants served him, she said, the half has not been told. He really was world renowned. Listen to what the Bible says. This is in 1 Kings chapter 3. Here's what it says of the man. 1 Kings chapter 3, and this is in verse 30 and 31. It says this. Well, that's not it. But what it does, it goes ahead and says is that this fella had people come from all over the world to see him, and he was known worldwide for his wisdom. And he was renowned in his day, and he had great, great grandeur, wealthy stones, rather diamonds and gold and silver, says was like stones, so wealthy. Hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars was paid to him in tribute. In fact, he had every single thing that a man could want. Everything a man could want, with an additional 999 women. 1,000 women, 700 wives, and 300 concubines. Now, that may strike your fancy, it don't me. I think that's probably why he wrote some of the Proverbs that he wrote. But if you got 1,000 women, you got 1,000 mother-in-laws. And that's not funny, is it? But I'm trying to impress upon you that this man was great. Absolutely outstanding, every favor he could want. He had the wisdom of God given to him and an understanding heart. And God appeared to him personally three times. First of all, there at Gibeon, he appeared to him and said, what do you want? Give you whatever you ask. And he was very pleased with his answer, and he gave him what he wanted. But listen to what he told him in his glory. In his glory, the Lord appeared to him the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And so he said, I heard your prayer and so forth. And then listen to what he says. If you will walk before me, as David your father walked, in integrity of your heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I've commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I'll establish your throne of the kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall not, and you turn from following me or your children, and you'll not keep my commandments and statutes which I set before you, but you go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name, that's the temple, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword of the people. And at this house which is as high, everyone that passes by shall be astonished and will hiss. And they'll say, why has the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and taken upon other gods and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them all this evil. That's what they're going to say, Solomon. This house and this land is going to perish if you do not remain faithful to me and not worship other gods. But he appeared the third time. And when he appeared to him the third time, listen to what he said. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch then as this is done of you, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you, and I'll give it to your servant. That would be Jeroboam. That was his fall. The Bible says all those women turned his heart from the Lord. And it says that happened when Solomon was old, that those women turned his heart from the Lord. That's the way it leaves it. In his old age, he had prayed, I want to do good for this people. But he became an oppressor of the people. And the taxes were something fierce. And when you read all the tribute that he caused people and the agony that he caused people because of his demand for more and more and more, we get a little upset at Obama taking vacations. But let me tell you something. Support 1,000 women and their kids. That could get expensive. And I'm saying that his taxes, he became an oppressor where he said, I want to do these people good. He built God's temple. But in his old age, he turned around and started building temples for those women, those wives of foreign nations. He was wise, but became a worshiper of idols. Now keep in mind, Solomon was wise. Solomon had great understanding. He understood nature. He wrote poems about trees and all kinds of plants, and he was practically a botanist, and he understood life and had all this wisdom. And yet he did not become an apologetic defender of God's word and God's ways whatsoever. You don't find him arguing with false gods and the prophets of false gods. And he's building houses for his wives. He was a proverb writer, inspired proverb writer, but he became a man who sought to kill a man so that the man had to leave the country for a while. He became a lustful libertine. He was an idolater, and he violated almost every one of the proverbs that he wrote. That was quite a fall. You know, to have great dreams and to pray great prayers, if you're going to see those things realized, you're going to have loyalty and faithfulness, love, humility, determination, convictions. And he lost all that. He wasn't your average Joe out here that just gets sidetracked by some woman. He wasn't the average Joe that just got more interested in chariots, although the Bible had told him plain as day in the law of Moses not to multiply horses. Kings were not to multiply horses. He had 40,000 horses and chariots. Don't multiply wives. But he multiplied wives and had 300 concubines besides that. And so he multiplied wives, he multiplied horses, and he made alliances with foreign countries. It had not been written yet not to be unequally yoked, but he knew better because the law had told him not to marry those people and that they would become thorns in their side. And don't make leagues with them. He just disobeyed and disobeyed God. We know that all is in the world is the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And I've got caught up in one or two or three of those in my life at different times in my life. But I try to avoid the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. But this man Solomon, he felt all three of those. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and his ego. He seemed almost proud and arrogant of the fact that he had all those women and that he could support them and perhaps how many children he had. And do you know what? God made him a conditional promise. And he said, if you'll obey me and you obey the commandments and you do what Moses says and you live right, I'll give you a long life. I'm 73. He didn't live to my age. He got too big for his britches. And God said, goodbye. I say that God has the same attitude as Davy Crockett. But that's not only him. There's this guy Uzziah. And that's found this time in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. In chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, I find out, first of all, that he was only 16 years old when he began to reign. He succeeded his father and his grandfather, both who were killed, even though they had been pretty good men. They were killed, but they did evil against the Lord too in their latter years. And this man ruled 52 years. And since Solomon, it was one of the best. He started out good. And if you look in 2 Chronicles 26:5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had an understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Man, what a verse right there. That's a text. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Started out good. But when Zechariah died, when his preacher died, and he's left to himself, then that was something else. In 6 through 8 of that chapter, we see that he destroyed the Philistines, one of the main enemies of Israel. He destroyed Gath, or rebuilt it, and the Edomites, those are the descendants of Esau, who were their enemies. The Ammonites, who was a descendant of Lot and were enemies all the time of Israel. And the Arabians, which was always, of course, the enemies of Israel because they were the sons of Ishmael. And this man was great. This man also was a great builder. Since Solomon, he's probably the greatest of the kings. He built fortifications and walls around Jerusalem to protect the city. He had towers. And these walls and towers built around Jerusalem allowed them to defend the city. He dug many, many wells so that there'd be plenty of water. He had cattle ranches both on the plains and in the mountains. It says he had great vineyards and he was a good farmer. The Bible says he loved husbandry. He loved the outdoors. He loved husbandry. But he wasn't only in that. He was a great military leader. He had 307,000 fighting men in his army. And not only that, he had an elite force of 2,600. David had his 600 mighty men, but this fella had 2,600 fighting men that were an elite force in addition to those 307. And if you look at 2 Chronicles 26, you'll see that he is the one that began to use catapults. And he invented those things that when people came at them, those things would throw rocks. And they would throw great big boulders and destroy city gates of cities that he was taking. He was a great inventor, had a great reputation. This time, let's see if I can get the right verse. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 15. And if I haven't typed it wrong, this says, he made in Jerusalem engines and invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones with all. And his name spread far abroad, for he was, listen to this, he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Look at the guy. Everything he'd want in a king. But how about his fall? But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it doesn't pertain to you, Uzziah, to burn incense in the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. You go out of the sanctuary, for you have transgressed. Neither shall it be for your honor before the Lord. Then Uzziah was wroth. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, he probably raised his hands, the leprosy arose up in his forearm before the priest in the house of the Lord from before the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from there. Yea, himself hastened also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper to the day of his death and dwelt in a several house or separated house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of Israel. And then it says, verse 23, Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field, in the burial which belonged to the kings, for they said, he's a leper. And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Look where that guy fell from. Started out great. 16 years old, 52 years he reigned, sought a spiritual advisor, destroyed Israel's armies, was good at everything he did, prospered. And it says that the Lord was with him and he had a great reputation all around the world. But he was too big for his britches. And so what did he do? The Bible says God strengthened him, but he became intoxicated with his success. And he wasn't thankful. He wasn't humble. He didn't remember what Zechariah taught him. He didn't even follow the example of his father and his grandfather. He wasn't content. He was presumptuous. He wasn't content to be the head of the political parties. He wanted to be the religious leader. He wanted to be Pontifex Maximus, like someone else I know. The Pope is not content to let people think that he's a religious leader. For 1,260 years, he was a political leader as well. The great high priest, that's what Pontifex Maximus means. And he wanted to be the great high priest. That didn't pertain to him. He usurped authority. He thought, rules don't apply to me. If I want to go in here and I want to offer incense on that altar, I don't have to be a priest to do that. You know, the truth is, brethren, is you can cut down a tree, but all of a sudden a little sprout will come out of the side of it, and they'll start growing a tree again, and the next thing you know, you're resting under that new tree. Pride. Pride is a terrible thing. It destroyed Solomon. It destroyed this man Uzziah. And I can tell that he was presumptuous because of what he did. He went right in there and had the attitude, rules do not apply to me. I'm going to do what I want to do. After all, I'm the king. I also can tell that he was presumptuous because he didn't do very well when someone rebuked him. Because when they told him, those 80 priests in Azariah said, that doesn't pertain to you. That's not your job. That's the job of us, not you. And when he was rebuked, he lifted his hand to strike and he became a leper. I can tell it was presumptuous because of his great punishment. He was a leper till his death, and he fell from a royal throne to a separated house and a separated grave. And his epitaph was, he's a leper. You know, success is dangerous. More people can handle failure than they can success. Look at the movie stars. Look at the ball players. Look at the politicians. Look at people who have what this world calls success. How many people can handle success? Not very many. Many people handle poverty. Many people handle the bad things of life. But pride eclipses our goodness. In fact, do you know that our goodness is sometimes the basis of our pride? Remember that publican's prayer? Not the publican's prayer, but the Pharisee's prayer. I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men are. I don't do this and I don't do that. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls that do. That kind of an attitude. Sometimes it's our very goodness and the things that we do for God that thinks us, it gives us a license to sin. Joseph Smith, the Mormon prophet, was told, and he told people, that he could do what he was doing with women because he had done so much for God. God gave him permission to have those extra licenses. Your goodness can become the very basis of your pride. It's very dangerous. Pride is often caused by our goodness, the talents God gave us, and our very success. Uzziah got too big for his britches, and God said, goodbye. A third one was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the restorer. He was a great king. If there ever was a restorationist, it was this man, Hezekiah. But he got too big for his britches. Only 25 when he became a king. And the Bible plainly says he was zealous for the Lord his God. Ahaz had closed the temple, but good old Hezekiah opened the temple back up so it could be used. And then what did he do? He put the priests and the Levites back in the temple and started seeing to it that they had a paid ministry. Insisted that that be done. And it restored the commandment that God gave to David about instrumental music. And I'll just throw this out for the fun of it. Some people don't like music. But let me tell you something, and I'll challenge you on this. Go through the whole Old Testament after instrumental music was once given. Once instrumental music was once given in the Scriptures, there's four or five revivals in the Old Testament. And they always restored the work of God, the worship of God, and instrumental music. Every revival was led by great music. Music's important. But the fact of the matter is, he restored instrumental music that had fallen off and got them singing and playing again. And the Passover had not been observed for years. And so Hezekiah got busy and said, we're going to have a Passover. And the Bible says that was the greatest Passover that there ever was. But some people didn't come prepared to observe the Passover. You had to do certain things and go through certain cleansings to keep the Passover. And some of the people came and they saw the people who had been obedient and got cleansed like they're supposed to, and what rejoicing they were having in the Passover. And they said, we want to do that too. Let us observe. And you know what Hezekiah did? Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and he said, Lord, even though they haven't been cleansed according to the law, we haven't been doing this for years and years and years, can I let these people observe Passover? And they observed Passover, even though they were not cleansed according to the laws of the temple. And he said, God bless them, everyone. Hezekiah had a good attitude toward people who was not restored yet. But when they saw the happiness and joy of those people who were obeying God, they wanted to come in on it. And he said, all right, come on in. But after that was over, what did he do? He sent priests all over the nation and said, now next year, we're going to observe this the correct way, and we're going to restore Passover the way it's supposed to be done. That's the attitude we ought to have, just in passing. When people aren't doing it right, we got to love them. We've got to have the attitude, God bless them, everyone. But don't you dare be one of those rascals that's a progressive, and you're so progressive, and you want other people to be saved and say, Lord, bless everyone. I want you to be like, and God wants you to be like Hezekiah, that after you do cut a corner, you say, now, here's the way it's got to be done from now on. That way, you're well-balanced. You got love for the people, but you don't stop loving God and not continue to do it the right way. You try from then on to get those people to do it the right way. And by God's grace, when Sennacherib got outside of the city and demanded tribute, God said, don't give it to him. And he had the faith not to. And that guy was out there challenging Hezekiah. But God said, trust me. And Hezekiah did. And you're not going to have to do it yourself, God says. And an angel went through there and killed 185,000 of the Assyrians by a plague. He did something else. They started worshiping the serpent that Moses had lifted up in the wilderness. The Bible says, for in those days Israel was worshiping that brazen serpent, that brass serpent. And he took that thing down and he threw it on the ground and said, Nehushtan, a piece of brass. You know, there's some things that are good that's happened in the past, but you got to be careful you don't make an idol out of it. And he threw that thing down on the ground and he said, just a piece of brass. And then he got sick, very sick. And Isaiah went in to see him and he said, you're going to die. And the Bible says that when Isaiah went out, he only got to the courtroom or to the courtyard when God said to Isaiah, go back in there and tell him I'm going to add 15 years to his life. Because God says that he had seen Hezekiah and he had turned toward the wall and cried and said, remember what I've tried to do for you. And God heard his prayer and saw his humble heart, and he added 15 years to his life. But he'd been better off dead. I preached my brother's funeral. That's what I preached on. Better off dead. We might want to add 15 years to our life. I didn't want my brother back. I didn't want him to have to come back because he might have done what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah humbled his heart, had a great kingship, but he fell into pride. And when people heard that he had got well, ambassadors came over from Babylon to where he was and was happy for him. They said that he got well. And he took them throughout his kingdom and showed all of his riches and all of his great military power. And Isaiah came to him and said, what did you show them in your house? And Hezekiah said, I have shown them all that is in my house. Proud of what he owned. Proud of what he had done in the city, proud of the armies. Maybe did a little bragging about the 185,000 Assyrians. I don't know about that. But I know this. But Hezekiah, the Bible says this about him, rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up, and therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. When they saw all the wealth and the gold and the silver and everything that Hezekiah had in his house, the Babylonians said, we'll come back next time with an army. He got too big for his britches. And God said, goodbye. Those three kings ought to tell us something. They ought to be lessons to us. There's some conclusions here that we ought to draw from. Started out good. Great ambitions. Great faithfulness to God. And this may not have been an exciting sermon, but I'm telling you, brethren, it's a practical one. Because pride goeth before a fall. And that's not George's fall. Pride goeth before a fall. Whenever you get proud and you begin to forget what God's done for you, and you don't lean on him anymore. It's kind of like the fella, the preacher, was invited out to this farmer's house, and he showed him all of his cattle, and he showed him all of his corn, and all of his beans, and all of the wonderful things that he had done to this farm. And the preacher said, boy, this is beautiful. The Lord's sure been good to you. God has blessed you so much. And finally, the old farmer got tired of hearing it and said, well, you should have seen this place when God had it by himself. Remember what God said in that text in Deuteronomy? I don't want you to think that you got this by yourself. I'm the one who gave you power to get wealth. I'm the one that blessed you. And he also says that he didn't render to God for all that God had done for him. You're going to forget I led you through the wilderness. You're going to forget that I gave you water out of a rock. You're going to forget that I gave you manna, that I protected you from the fiery serpents and gave you a way to be healed from those fiery serpents. No, sir. You're going to get full and you're going to forget me. And if you do, I'm going to do to you what I did to the seven nations that was in the land before you was. I know a lot of people think it's exciting about Jews returning to Israel. I don't share your thoughts. Do you know any Amalekites? Do you know any of the Anakims? Do you know any of those seven nations that was in the land? God says, I'm going to do to you what I did to them. And he annihilated them. There may be some Jewish blood over there out there. But don't bet on it. A man today can no more prove that he is a descendant of Abraham through Isaac than he can prove that he is of the tribe of Judah and could be the Messiah. God destroyed them. Josephus tells us that there was 100,000 Jews left. You want to keep in mind the destruction of Jerusalem occurred during the week of the Passover, and all the men had to be there. And they were trapped in the city. And outside of the Christians that took Jesus serious when he said, clickety-clack, don't look back, outside of those Christians that escaped, the great majority of the Jewish people were killed. There was only 100,000 left. And they sold, like God told them, I'll sell you into Egypt. And he sold 90,000 into Egypt, and they couldn't find anybody to buy the other 10,000, and so they killed them. And so 90,000 men knew no good and well. They intermarried, and some died, some were tortured. Be hard today. The oldest Jewish family in the world today is a family called the DeSolo family, and they can only trace their lineage back to 900 AD. I'm talking about people who call themselves Jews. These people were lost because they forgot God. Let me just conclude then with this. When you get too big for your britches, they rip, and your nakedness is seen. And God exposes your pride. Who's this sermon fit? It fits the wealthy who trusts in their riches. That's who it is. I got this by myself. My ingenuity. My smarts. I make a lot of money. I make a lot of money in my annuity business. But I'm no fool. I know who gives me my prospects. I sold $440,000 worth last week. You know where they came from? I went to Hillsboro. I had that motorhome with me, and I got my sign on the back of that, and five people came up and said, I want you to come and see me. And I just went and saw two of them, and I sold $440,000 worth. Am I a good salesman? No. I got a good partner, and that allows me to give that money to my school. God's the one that gives you power to get wealth. And you don't want to trust in uncertain riches. You didn't do it by yourself. How about celebrities who trust in their fame? You want to be famous? I have no desire to be famous. You want to talk about Marilyn? You want to talk about that? Her? You want to talk about Elvis? You want to talk about Michael Jackson? What celebrity has ever been able to handle their popularity? They forget God. Red Fox ended up bankrupt. Many of them have ended up. How many of the fighters and the boxers, the basketball players, the football players, they forget God? How about the successful preacher who forgets the Lord's help? I planted, Apollos watered, the Lord gave the increase. You get to thinking that you give the increase, buddy, you are in trouble. They don't just come to hear you. It's the people in the congregation. You forget your friends. You forget the people who helped you outgrow some ideas that you had. And you forget that it's not you. Oh, the pride of preachers. The size of the church can affect them. But there isn't only the pride of numbers. I name several different kinds of pride. There's the pride of race. There's the pride of faith. There's the pride of pace. There's the pride of ace. Some people are just lucky. And there's the pride of lace. Some people are proud of their clothing. And there's the pride of grace. Even grace. Even grace. We get proud of grace. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And we stop praying that prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You want to pray that till the day you die. I know there's some guys that have the attitude that they are growing to the place that they'll never sin. I don't trust them. They don't know themselves. You're not going to come to that position. Not till they throw dirt in your face of a grave. You're not going to come to the place that you'll never sin. There's the sin of omission as well as the sin of commission. Plus, the Bible shows there's the sin of ignorance. You can be sinning and not knowing it. My son had a friend preach one time. Well, it wasn't his friend. He was just a man that preached. And when he got done, Kendall went up to him and started talking. The guy came up to him and just bawled Kendall out because Kendall had taken a few jabs at that doctrine. And when he did, I said to him, how long do you think it's going to be before you never sin again? Give me 6 months. And Kendall said, won't that be wonderful? Then you can just tell Jesus to ring out. You won't need him anymore. The pride of grace. How about musicians who mistake their being liked by the young as necessarily being in favor with God, and you get lifted up? A lot of people who perform on our stages in our churches are just people who weren't good enough to make it out in the world. And they get carried away. They get proud. In our churches, women are assuming men's teaching role. I think there's a lesson here. When a king who has a lot of authority and a lot of success went in and tried to play the role of a priest and offer incense. That doesn't pertain to you, Uzziah. And he started to strike, but God struck him a leper. Oh, yeah. How about sinners who are not ashamed of their sin? One thing I hate to see, I've seen guys do it. I appreciate this man tonight. He didn't do that. He didn't tell us what he was doing in those 10 years. I'm thankful. I hate to go to church and hear a man brag about all the women he seduced and all the beer he drank and all the drugs he did and all the things he did wrong. They glory in their shame. Truth is, some people declare their sin like Sodom. Look at a gay pride parade. They don't call it gay pride for nothing. They declare their sin like Sodom and their pride. So, whoever exalts himself will be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't forget what pride is. Pride is the sin of the devil. In my opinion, Ezekiel 28:17 was already a proverb. And he told the prophet, take up a proverb. And speak to the king of Tyre, the king of Babylon. He did it both in Ezekiel and the other prophecy, too, of Isaiah. And listen to what God says, and I believe this is a picture of the devil. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You were corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I'll cast you to the ground. I'll lay you before kings that they may behold thee. And it shows him going into Hades and everybody surprised that he's there. When you're proud, when you forget God, when you forget what other people have done for you, you are committing a great sin against God. You're getting too big for your britches. And God will just say, goodbye. One last thought. A man one day had a picture hanging in his wall, on his wall. And it was a picture of a turtle sitting up on top of a fence post. And the guy said, why do you have a picture of a turtle sitting on top of a fence post in your office? He said, that turtle didn't get up there by himself. Neither did you. Neither did I. There's no room for pride. Don't get too big for your britches. If you're not a Christian tonight, and I'm supposing that we're wanting to sing a song of invitation, if you humble yourself before the Lord, if you absolutely realize, I am a sinner, I have sinned against the holy God, and I have not lived right, I've not done right, and I've forgotten God in my life, and you're willing to turn to God and confess your sins to him, repent, turn around, go the opposite direction, change your mind, and you're willing to be immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. That's been something on your mind. And if you've been convicted of your pride tonight, we invite you to come forward and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing as these fellows come up and play their music.